Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 9 for first quarter 2025. This week's lesson is for study February 22nd through 28 and is titled, The Cosmic Conflict. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-425-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. We love to hear from you and where you are listening, your prayer requests, questions about the program or the lessons. Please click the share button on your device to share the program with a friend. You can also enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. You may learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled, God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today, along with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for you. We're thankful for all that you do. And we're thankful that we have insight into the cosmic conflict that is happening, even as we speak, even as we read, even as we pray today. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for being with Victoria and I as we read this lesson and share the scripture text. Thank you for being with each reader, each listener, and viewer as they hear this lesson spoken. May they be blessed, may they be encouraged, and may they walk a closer journey with Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, February 22nd, and Victoria will read our memory text from Genesis 3, verse 15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Central to biblical theology is the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Although the idea of a cosmic conflict between God and celestial creatures who have fallen and rebelled against God is a prominent motif of Scripture, you can read more in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, verse 37 to 39, and Revelation 12, 7 to 10, and also is prevalent in much of Christian tradition, many Christians have rejected or neglected the whole idea. From a biblical perspective, however, the theme of a cosmic conflict in which the kingdom of God is opposed by the devil and his angels is not one that we can neglect without missing a great deal of what the biblical narratives are about. The Gospels alone are filled with references to the devil and demons who oppose God. To begin with this week, we will address how the two following questions might be answered according to some crucial biblical passages. Where does Scripture teach that there is a cosmic conflict between God and Satan? And according to Scripture, what is the nature of the conflict? Sunday, an enemy has done this. Read Matthew 13, 24 to 27. How does this parable help us understand evil in our world? We're reading Matthew 13, 24 to 27.
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?
Jesus tells the story of a landowner who sows only good seeds in his field. However, tares spring up among the wheat. Upon seeing this, the servant of the owner asks him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Matthew 13, 27. This is similar to the question often asked today concerning the problem of evil. If God created the world entirely good, why is there evil in it? Once again, reading Matthew 13, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30 in light of Christ's explanation in Matthew 13, 37 to 40. How does this also shed light on the nature of the cosmic conflict? First, Matthew 13, verse 28 through 30.
He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay, and then we go further down in Matthew 13 to verse 37 through 40. Matthew 13, 37 to 40.
He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age."
The master replies to his servant's question, "An enemy has done this," Matthew 13, 28. Jesus later identifies the one who sows the good seed as the Son of Man, who is Jesus himself, Matthew 13, 37, and explains that the field is the world, Matthew 13, 38. And the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil, Matthew 13, 39, explicitly depicting a cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. Why is there evil in the world? Evil is the result of the enemy, the devil, who opposes the master. An enemy has done this, Matthew 13, 28. This answer, however, provokes the follow-up question. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, why not uproot the evil immediately? No, the master replies, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow. Let them grow together until the harvest, Matthew 13, 29 and 30. You can also compare that with Mark 4, 29.
But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
According to the parable, God will finally put an end to evil, but uprooting it prematurely would result in irreversible collateral damage that harms the good. What are some of the dangers in seeking to uproot the tares from the wheat now? At the same time, why does this not mean simply ignoring the evil that we encounter? Monday, the origin of the controversy on earth. Parallel to the question in the parable about why there is bad seed in the field if the owner planted only good seed is another question. If God created the world entirely good, how did evil arise here? Read Genesis 1:31. What do God's words reveal about the state of creation when God finished creating? And why is this answer important? Read Genesis 1:31.
Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
According to Genesis 1:31, when God finished creating the world, it was very good. In Genesis 1, there is no hint of evil in God's creation of this planet. How then did evil come into the human experience? Read Genesis 3:1-7. What does this tell us about how evil got here on earth? What light does this shed on the nature of the cosmic conflict? Reading Genesis 3:1-7.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
We're going to also read Revelation 12:7-9 to compare with these verses. Revelation 12:7-9, learning more about the cosmic conflict.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
In this narrative, we see lies about God's character raised by the serpent. identified as the devil himself, that serpent of old, in Revelation 12, 7 and 9. The serpent first uses a question to cast doubt on God's command, nearly reversing what God had commanded in his question. Then the serpent directly challenges what God has said, saying to Eve, "You will not surely die," Genesis 3, 4. Someone, either the serpent or God, lied to Eve, who now has a choice to make about whether she will believe what God told her or what the serpent did. Here and elsewhere in Scripture, the nature of this conflict is primarily over what and whom to believe, which is itself integrally related to love. And that is because your beliefs about someone, the kind of person that he or she is, and whether he or she can be trusted, deeply impact whether you will love and trust that person and, in this case, listen to what he tells you. Read Genesis 3:15, God's statement to the serpent that the seed of the woman, referring to the Messiah, would crush the serpent's head is often identified as the first gospel, proto-evangelium, in Scripture. What does this both reinforce the reality of the conflict and yet provide hope for us in the midst of it? Again, we're reading Genesis 3, verse 15.
"And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Tuesday, the origin of the controversy in heaven. Genesis 1 through 3 alone shows that evil existed before the fall of Adam and Eve. Conceptually, evil has already appeared in the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2, 9, and 17. Then the serpent accuses God of lying when in fact he, the serpent, is the one lying. The existence of the serpent, Revelation 12, 9, along with his lying, shows the reality of evil there. Thus, even in Eden, before the fall, the presence of evil is manifest. Read Ezekiel 28:12-19, in light of Exodus 25:19-20. What is the nature of this being's fall? Let's begin reading those passages with Ezekiel 28:12-19.
"Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more."
And then we read Exodus 25:19-20. Exodus 25:19-20.
"Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat."
According to this passage, the origin of evil and the cosmic conflict began in heaven. Before he fell, the being who became known as Satan was a covering cherub. Beyond being identified as this cherub, he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in harmony, and was in Eden, the garden of God, Ezekiel 28:12-13. Neither of these things could be said of the human king of Tyre or any other human. Hence, we know that we have been given here a glimpse into the fall of Lucifer. Read Isaiah 14:12-15. What additional light does this shed on the origin of the great controversy? Reading again, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15.
How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.
According to Isaiah 14, Lucifer decided to exalt himself and make himself like God. This verse complements what we saw in Ezekiel 28, that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, Ezekiel 28:17, which should have brought him to glorify the God who made him beautiful. Instead, he became proud. Worse, in this pride, he set out to take God's place and to slander him. The Hebrew term for trading in Ezekiel 28:16 also means slander, an indication of how Satan will operate against God and against us as well. How do we understand the fact that Lucifer, who fell, was originally perfect from the day he was created till iniquity was formed in him? Ezekiel 28:15. How could a perfect being fall unless being perfect included true moral freedom? Wednesday, if you worship me. Satan's quest to usurp God's throne is also revealed in the temptation narratives found in Matthew 4 and also Luke 4. In the striking encounter between Jesus and the tempter, much is revealed about the nature of the conflict. Here we see the reality of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, but played out in stark and graphic terms. Read Matthew 4, 1-11. How is the reality of the great controversy between Christ and Satan revealed here? Again, we're reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1-11.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
The Spirit had led Jesus into the wilderness for the express purpose that Jesus was to be tempted by the devil. And before facing this prearranged encounter, Jesus fasted for 40 days. So, when the devil came, he tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread, playing on Jesus' extreme hunger. But Jesus countered this temptation with Scripture, and Satan's ploy failed. Then, in an attempt to get Jesus to act presumptuously, the devil tempted Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Satan twisted Scripture to suggest that if Jesus were truly the Son of God, angels would protect him. But with Scripture read rightly, Jesus again counters the temptation. The third temptation clearly reveals just what the devil is trying to accomplish. He wants Jesus to worship him. Satan attempts to usurp the worship that is due to God alone. And to do so, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and then claims, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's in Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Indeed, in Luke 4, 6, a text that parallels Matthew, the devil claims, All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Luke 4, 6. Once again, Jesus counters the temptation with Scripture, and again, Satan fails. In all three cases, Jesus used Scripture to defend against the enemy's attack. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Though we shouldn't live in fear, why must we always remember the reality of the struggle going on around us. Thursday, the nature of the cosmic conflict. We have seen some passages that teach a cosmic conflict between God and Satan, but how is such a conflict even possible? How could anyone oppose the omnipotent God? If the cosmic conflict were over sheer power, it would have been over before it started. It must be of a different kind. Indeed, Scripture reveals that the conflict is a dispute over God's character, a conflict over slanderous allegations raised by the devil against God, that, among other things, he is not fully good and loving. Such claims cannot be defeated by power or brute force, but by comparing the two competing characters. In his dealing with sin, God could employ only righteousness and truth. Satan could use what God could not, flattery and deceit. He had sought to falsify the word of God and had misrepresented his plan of government before the angels, claiming that God was not just in laying laws and rules upon the inhabitants of heaven, that in requiring submission and obedience from his creatures, he was seeking merely the exaltation of himself. Therefore, it must be demonstrated before the inhabitants of heaven, as well as of all the worlds, that God's government was just, his law perfect. Satan had made it appear that he himself was seeking to promote the good of the universe. The true character of the usurper and his real object must be understood by all. He must have time to manifest himself by his wicked works, Ellen White wrote in The Great Controversy, page 498. Read John 8:44 in light of Revelation 12:7-9. What do these passages reveal about the character of the devil and his strategy?
You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me.
And then we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7-9, again asking the question, what do these passages reveal about the character of the devil and his strategy? Revelation 12, 7-9.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
The devil's plan from the beginning has been to try to make creatures believe that God was not really just and loving and that his law was oppressive and hurtful to them. No wonder Jesus refers to the devil as a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. In contrast, Jesus came to testify to the truth, John 18:37, and directly counter the lies and slander of Satan, defeating and ultimately destroying the devil and his power, 1 John 3:8 and Hebrews 2:14. Revelation 12:9-10 identifies Satan as 1, the serpent of old, 2, as the one who in the heavenly court accuses God's people, and 3, as the dragon ruler who deceives the world. The Greek word translated devil just means slanderer, showing once again that the nature of the conflict is over beliefs, including beliefs about God's character. Friday, further thought. Reading from Ellen White's book, The Great Controversy, the chapter, The Origin of Evil, excerpts from page 492 to 504. Nothing is more plainly taught in Scripture than that God was in no wise responsible for the entrance of sin, that there was no arbitrary withdrawal of divine grace, no deficiency in the divine government that gave occasion for the uprising of rebellion. Sin is an intruder for whose presence no reason can be given. It is mysterious, unaccountable. To excuse it is to defend it. Had he, Satan, been immediately blotted from existence, they, the inhabitants of heaven and other worlds, would have served God from fear rather than from love. The influence of the deceiver would not have been fully destroyed, nor would the spirit of rebellion have been utterly eradicated. Evil must be permitted to come to maturity. For the good of the entire universe, through ceaseless ages, Satan must more fully develop his principles, that his charges against the divine government might be seen in their true light by all created beings, that the justice and mercy of God and the immutability of his law might forever be placed beyond all question. The Great Controversy from Ellen G. White, page 492, 493, and 499. We conclude the week with our discussion questions. First, many people wonder how a sinless creature like Lucifer could sin for the first time. Why is sin so mysterious and unaccountable? How can we explain this first sin without excusing it or justifying it? That is, why would explaining its origin be the same as justifying it? Why did God not simply blot Satan out of existence right away? Why must evil be permitted to come to maturity? How is this for the good of the entire universe through ceaseless ages? And next, why is it so important to understand that the conflict between God and Satan is not one of sheer power, but a conflict of a different kind? How does a conflict over character make sense in ways that a conflict over sheer power could not? Finally, how does understanding the nature of the conflict pull back the curtain, so to speak, on ways in which your own life might be a microcosm of the cosmic conflict? In what ways are you even now experiencing the reality of this conflict? How should you respond in ways that show whose side you truly are on? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share the podcast with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry, our other Mission Sunlight podcast. And remember, you can learn more about this study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.